take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. If you look in your bulletins, you'll see a blue page. That's our outline for this morning. Does anybody not have an outline here today? Please raise your hand. All right. Romans chapter 12. If you turn there in your Bibles with me, Romans chapter 12. Let's consider as we continue on looking at this chapter, chapter 12, and considering in these first five verses our attitude in serving the Lord. So let's read here this morning. Follow along with me, please, as I read verses 1 through 5. Paul writes here to the Roman church. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let us consider what we are looking at here this morning. We are in the midst of considering our worship and serving the Lord. Our goal is to bring Him much honor and glory. So in these first five verses, we are considering our attitude in worship, our attitude in serving God. And we looked first at verse 12, where we see that we must have an attitude of surrender. Paul's goal for us in this verse is that we are motivated by the mercies of God. Our worship should be motivated by God's mercies. What has God done for you? How has He been merciful to you? It should motivate us to worship Him. It should motivate us to present our bodies, ourselves, a willing, living sacrifice in our worship, that our worship would be wholly acceptable and it would be reasonable to Him. Reasonable worship. If you will, that our worship would be thought through kind of worship, where Christ is the focus and not the Christian, not ourselves, that Christ would be our audience. Paul's goal for each of us is that we become intentional, very intentional in the way in which we worship God. Our attitude must be that of surrendering our will to God's will. Verse 2, we looked at that we must have an attitude of transformation. We must be transformed. Paul showed us that we can accomplish the goal of verse 1. He shows us how to accomplish that in verse 2. This intentional Christ-honoring worship, it can only come with an attitude of transformation. We must be changed in order for us to be able to worship God in the way that He demands. As Christians, we must be instruments of change. Seeing our own need to be constantly transformed more into the image of Christ, as we change and reflect Christ more, what happens? We can then be instruments of change, helping others to become like Christ, to be transformed into the image of God's Son. So there we see very quickly the first two attitudes we have looked at. We need to have a surrendered attitude, and we need to have an attitude of transformation. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer, and then let's look at verses 3 through 5 here together. Lord, we once again come into Your very presence in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this great, great privilege. Thank You, Lord, for sending Your Holy Spirit who dwells in each of our hearts. Thank You for sending Him at this time to help us understand what You are teaching us. As He boldly proclaims Your truth to our hearts, the message that You have for each of us, help us to listen. Help us to receive. Help us to be in awe of You. Help us to worship You in how we listen. Help me to worship You how I proclaim your word? Or do we love you? We love you, Lord. Not because we loved you first, but because you loved us. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, for seeking to transform us, change us, grow us, draw us closer to yourself. God, as now we pray as we seek your will. Thank you, Lord. Commit these things to you and pray them in Christ's name. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We come to verse 3, which says, "For I say to the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We must have an attitude of humility. We must have an attitude of humility. It's vital that we have this a humble attitude. Paul continues his challenge to each of us to be intentional in our worship, be intentional in surrender, be intentional as instruments of change, and now be intentional in humility. How humble are you? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. Oh, that tells it all, doesn't it? Are we striving to be humble before God? Paul encourages us here to stop and think. He tells us how God wants us to think. 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 He says, as he starts out this verse, "For I say through the grace given unto me." Here Paul relies upon his God-given office from which God inspired him to write these words. Therefore, these words are not on Paul's authority, but they're on God's authority. Notice that Paul takes no credit for his office. He says, "It was given to me. God gave it to me." In this, I want us to see that we must have a humble evaluation of self. We must have a humble evaluation of self. That's what Paul is seeking to get us to see. Have a humble evaluation of yourself. We should have this. The basis for our mindset is that God is the one who gave us what we have. His grace upon us, He has, with unmerited favor, has blessed us and placed us into the position that we are in. He has given us the faith to believe. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Heaven is a gracious gift of God. He's shown mercy because we deserved hell, but He's given us grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, so that we cannot boast. It's a gift of God. It is only by God's grace that we have the abilities and opportunities that we have. Who you are. The abilities, the gifts that you have, what you own, who you are, where you've been. God has blessed you enough to allow you the privilege of doing the things you've done. He has gifted each of us in very special ways. There's nothing to boast in as if it originates from us. We have nothing to boast in and say, "Look at me, how great I am, because I'm the one that has done everything." It's only by the grace of God, as Paul said, "The grace of God, I am what I am." Do you have that mindset that it's only by the grace of God that you are what you are? How can we ever get proud of ourselves when everything I am and can do is of God? Nothing for me to boast in and of myself. It's Jeremiah 9:24, let him that glory or boast in this. Let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's God speaking. If there's something to boast in the fact that you know and understand. You have an understanding of God. You have a relationship with God. That's something to boast in. That's something to glory in. That's something to just be proud about, if you will. Because you're being proud in God, not in self. In this verse, we see that we are not to think, and then we see what we ought to think. He uses the same Greek word for think. He uses it four times in a verse that only has 44 words. That's a high percentage. He's very repetitious in using the same word. Think, 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 think. What should we be doing based upon this verse? Let's be intentional in thinking through what we are to be doing. So we must have this attitude of humility. We need to have a humble evaluation of self. In letter 8, Paul warns us against prideful thinking in the first part of the verse. Paul warns us against prideful thinking. He says, "For I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't think of yourself more highly than you should be thinking of yourself. The idea here is twofold. Number one, he warns us against this prideful thinking of having an exaggerated view. Number one, an exaggerated view. First, this often manifests itself in having an exaggerated opinion of our own importance. We so easily and naturally come to the conclusion that I am very worthwhile and I have great value. And we have this elevated opinion of ourselves. We have this elevated opinion of our own opinion. Listen to me, what I have to say, because I have something that you need to hear. So listen up. Oh boy. You can't say anything because, my opinion is greater than your opinion. We can so easily fall into that prideful thinking as if I'm better than you. You can't be better than me because I'm better than you. And we fall into that exaggerated view of ourselves. Here Paul cautions the believer against a prideful attitude. It's often easy to fall into the trap of judging our own self-worth based upon our talents, our position, our wealth, our ability to speak, or in my case, my lack of ability. I stumble over myself. We can say, you know what? I'm doing pretty good here. Oh, that was a great message. Might have fallen flat before everybody else, but I may think it was great. Oh yeah, that job that I did, wow, that was just phenomenal. Whoa, look at me. We can measure our own self-worth based upon what we do in comparison to other people. And that's the problem. When it's a horizontal comparing, you can always find a handful of people, if not a country full of people, if you want, that you are better than if we're comparing ourselves to other people. We may look at ourselves where there's those positive values that we have, and there's those negative values that we don't have. But I don't see the positive values in you, but I do see those negative values in you. So therefore, what does that have? Naturally, I'm better. It's just a natural, it's not a conscious effort for the most part. So we don't consciously go through and compare ourselves that way, but we naturally fall into that. So we can have this exaggerated view of ourselves. But also we can have a depreciated view of ourselves. A depreciated view of ourselves. This can manifest itself in having a depreciated view of ourselves in the form of a false humility. I'm just not that good at anything. Oh, yeah, you are. Oh, no, not really. Not really. Not really. I'm really not that good. Keep on coming. It's a false humility. I'm not worth anything. It's often easy to underestimate our self-worth as well, and as a result, hinder God's working through us to be a blessing to other people. I just can't do anything. I'm just no good. There's no value for me. I really can't be a part of this ministry because I can't teach Sunday school. I can't do these other things. I just can't do anything. God says that's untrue. We need to have a proper value of self. And our proper value of self is based upon what God has called us to do. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By His grace. And let's allow God to encourage us to be who He's called us to be and live, not arrogantly, but confidently. He's gifted us, each of us, to do specific things. Do those things. Don't boast about your greatness in it, but do those things humbly. Consider Paul as he speaks of his God-given position as an apostle. Was Paul boasting? Hey, look at me, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Wow. No, he had a proper view. He was acknowledging his God-given title as an apostle, his God-given position as an apostle. He wasn't arrogant about it. This is what God has done. And because this is what God has done, because God has chosen me, Paul was not a proud man. But on the authority of God's word, Paul had something to say. Because it wasn't Paul's words, it was God's words. As an apostle of God. Paul didn't have an exaggerated view of himself. He didn't have a depreciated view of himself. He had a proper biblical view of himself. And we need to learn to have that too. He gives all the glory to God, yet he does not shy away from the position that God has called him to. As we consider our place as children of God, we must realize that God has given each of us a place and a purpose in His church. Do you realize that? You have value. You have value here. God wants you to be involved here. God has given you value as a person. Being faithful in your devotions, praying for the church, that gives you great value. You can do that. Pray. Be ministering to one another just in prayer at least. Being faithful in your devotional life, that's ministering to others because that's you're seeking to be an instrument who is being changed so that you can be helping others change. That's value. If you can come, be a part of specific tangible ministries of this body. Be a part. When you come to church, engage one another. Fellowship with one another. You have value. And our young people, you have value too. Let's be teaching them and encouraging them how to what their value is. That they can do things in church. There's things to do. Do you realize what a blessing it is for a young child to come up to someone and give them a hug? I just melts their heart. That's a blessing. That's value. Well, I'm old. I people don't like when I come up and hug them. Hey, you know what? Come up and smile at them. Smile to them. Don't smile at them. Smile to them. Show them that a smile goes a long ways, doesn't it? It opens the door to conversation. Hey, you got something stuck in your teeth. No. But it opens the door to, it's a way to minister to each other. We have value, every single one of us do. And we need to make sure that we really understand that God wants us to be ministering in His work, His ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul sheds light on the church in Corinth that as they use their gifts in a prideful manner. But he says, leading up to in that passage, he says these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." What is he saying? He's given the manifestation of the Spirit. He's given gifts to every soul, every Christian, for the benefit of others. For the benefit of others. God has given gifts to every believer to be used for the common good of the body of Christ. They are to be used properly. Not boastfully, but properly. Humbly. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be too big for your britches. Don't have a high opinion of your own opinion. Be humble. Be humble. How do you feel about your own importance? Do you humbly consider yourself? Before we can begin to be used of God in serving others, we must first have a humble opinion of our own importance, yet not a depreciated view of our own importance. Too often we consider ourselves to be something when in reality, as God says, these are His words in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen what things? First He says foolish. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Do you believe that God has chosen you? Understand your foolishness and understand your weakness. Understand your foolishness and understand your weakness. Because in the light of the world, you are foolish. And acknowledge your weakness before God. Because until you acknowledge your weakness before God, His strength will not be sufficient for you, because you're going to be doing everything of yourself and you're not going to be dependent upon Him. God wants us to understand we are foolish and weak, and we need Him. We need God. We must be dependent upon God. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are not sufficient of ourselves to be anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is only of God. Let us be ever conscious of our own bent towards pride, as well as how God looks upon it. How does God look upon pride? Well, consider Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is what? Is what? What's an abomination? Is that something that's good? Is that something we should desire to aim for and strive after? When we are proud in heart, we are an abomination to God. He abhors us. Dear Christian, can you fall into that prideful heart category? Where God abhors that heart attitude in you? Man, wow. Wow. Be leery. Be always open. Lord, show me. Do I have a prideful heart that You are abhorring? That hinders our fellowship with God. James 4:6, but He gives more grace. God, wherefore He saith, God resists the proud. He goes to battle against the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. Don't do something that God goes to battle against you for, being proud. Humble yourself and receive the grace of God. Who we are and what we are capable of does not make us any more special to God than any other person. Let's understand that as well. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't make me any more special to God than you. Does it? No. It makes me more responsible. Because God has called me to watch for the souls, every one of your souls. Do you realize that? I'm not special. God has called me to be responsible and a faithful steward. And He's called you to be a faithful steward. But we're not anything special, any more special, based upon the gift that God has given you. First, we see what Paul encourages us not to think. Now consider what we ought to think. He calls, letter B, Paul calls for proper thinking. Consider the words of Donald Gray Barnhouse in his commentary on Romans. Really? I think it's there in your notes. Really consider what he says here. I think it's really very eye-opening. He says, think meek. Meekness is a vertical virtue. Measuring self against God at every moment. It has nothing to do with the horizontal virtue of measuring that measures a man by other men. Think in meek terms. Measure yourself against God. When we measure ourselves against God, we can't do anything but humble ourselves. Woe is me! And it won't give us a depreciated view. It'll give us a proper view. I am absolutely nothing before my God. I am an unworthy vessel before Him. Oh God, help me. Help me. I need You. We are called to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. When we compare ourselves with God, we have no place to elevate ourselves. We have nothing to boast and save our great and merciful God. And ultimately we can only conclude this. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. That's me. I am in and of myself. I have come short of God's glory. I have not attained His glory. I can't attain His glory. His standard of perfection, I fall woefully short of. And then I consider those verses, such as Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wow! Yes, I fall woefully short, but God who is rich in mercy, our God is so great. And so the proper evaluation of self is, yes, I am woefully a sinner. But God is a righteous Savior. And through faith in His finished work on my behalf, I am forgiven. I can be forgiven. Wow! You go from woe to wow in a heartbeat. That is awesome, isn't it? To know that you have that relationship with Jesus Christ. To think soberly carries the idea of having self-disciplined thoughts that are discerning. And I think of being sober, you're not under the influence of something else. So you're in a self-disciplined position where you're able to discern. This speaks of having a proper view of oneself. We must consider all that we are and all that we can do based upon God mercifully and gracefully working in and through us. It's only by God's grace that we can do anything at all. It is only by God's grace that we can impact others positively for Christ. It's only by the grace of God. Grace, unmerited favor. Grace, divine enablement. God works in us both to do on the will of His good pleasure. Wow. It's all God. It's all Him. A proper evaluation will only come by the renewing of our mind, as we saw there, verse 2. We must never lose sight of a few questions. Consider these questions. Who do I belong to? Who do you belong to? What's the simple answer? We belong to God. Who am I serving? The answer should be, I'm serving God. But when we're not in this self-deceived state, and we're honestly considering ourselves, are we serving ourselves? If the answer of either of these is not God, then I will not be thinking soberly, and you will not be thinking soberly. Always remember this. Right thinking leads to right living. Right thinking leads to right living. If you want to live right, you've got to think right. And the only way to think right is by getting into the Word where right thinking exists. where righteousness exists, and therefore as I think upon God's word, I can think right and in turn live right. By God's grace. By God's grace alone. It's good to remember, as you see in your notes there, it's good to remember that what we are thinking of today, we are becoming tomorrow. Do you believe it? How you are thinking right now is setting you up for how you're going to be tomorrow. You think negatively, anxiously, you think woefully, you think angrily. What's that setting you up for tomorrow? We think God's way. And we think lovingly and compassionately, we're setting ourselves up for what we're going to become tomorrow. Godly thoughts of humility and surrender help us in our transformation process. Our humble submission to God helps us further become instruments of change that can better help others in their being changed into Christ-likeness. Do you want to be changed into Christ-likeness? Do you want to be changed so that you are reflecting Jesus? The only way to do that is by getting into the Word, by being faithful in the Word. The only way to do that is by being faithful in God's Word. This right living is the right service, that is a life of worship. The result of right thinking will be that a believer will not seek to be more than what God has designed him to be. Yet he will refrain from settling for being less than what God has designed and redeemed him to be. I'm not going to be more than what God wants me to be, but I'm not going to fail to be less than what he's designed and redeemed me to be. There's that fine line. I need to be living here, not here, and not here. I need to be living here. Where is that? Have you considered what God has called you to do in life? Have you considered as to what God has called you to be in this life as a Christian, as a servant of God? Have you considered, have you asked God, show me how you want me to serve you? What is your calling upon my life? And how do you want me to serve you and worship you on a daily basis? Have you gone through that process and asked Him and gone back to it and daily asked Him, Lord, am I serving you where you want me to serve you? Am I being a faithful steward of the relationship I have with you? Am I doing more or am I doing less? Lord, help me to come to that right living perspective. Help me, Lord, to see where you want me to be. Are you willing to do that? Consider this, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are just a jar of clay, and the power is within us. This transcendent, dynamic power, supernatural power, is in a jar of clay, just earthen vessel. Now tell me that's not one of the greatest paradoxes that you can imagine. Amazing power contained in a jar, in a clay vessel. We are that clay vessel. As Christ has saved us, He is dwelling within us. It's a transcendent power. It's amazing power. In humility, God receives the glory and honor, because when it comes down to it, as a jar of clay, we have no strength in and of ourselves, do we? How strong are you as an earthen vessel? A clay pot gets crumbled in a heartbeat, doesn't it? There's no power there. So God should only be able to receive glory when we are seen as just a simple, weak vessel before God. He gets all the glory. So we see that we must have an attitude of humility. Quickly, let's look at the fact that we need to have an attitude of unity, verses 4 and 5. An attitude of unity. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We must have an attitude of unity. Humility breeds the proper unity. Our humility must be a proper view of ourselves in relationship to God. This mindset will unite us. Do we understand that? A prideful mindset divides. A humble mindset unites. Without humility, our unity will be lacking, will be divisive. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. It goes on to say, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Let's learn to act wisely. Let's learn to act humbly. Let's learn to live with the attitude of unity because it's driven by our humility. We must have an attitude of unity, as we see in verse 4, just like our physical body. Consider your own physical body. Is your physical body working in opposition of itself? Does your hand ever smack you? Does your body ever do things that is it's working against itself? Now, I understand that there may be some times when a body is sick, when we back out of joint, or our body is always, it's not trying to work opposing each other. It's trying to work together. It's trying to function properly. And so when one part of our body is not working as it should, another part of the body compensates for it, and that's where a lot of pain comes into play. And that pain isn't working against it. That pain is working for us to help us to see, hey, you know what? Something is wrong. It needs to be fixed. So our body is designed to work together, unified. And just as our body, as we see here, Paul uses this as an illustration for us. John Phillips writes, he says, nothing could be more beautifully coordinated than a body with each member fitted in its proper place and carrying out its rightful function. There is no rivalry between the members of a body, only mutual respect and harmony. There is also the closest intimacy between the members of the body, each one depending for certain things upon the other member. Then, too, each member is controlled by the head and seeks no independent action. All of this illustrates the relationship the believer must have to his brethren in the church, the mystical body of Christ. Isn't that an amazing? You consider the unity that we're supposed to have. You don't have one hand going off and trying to work over there while the other arm is trying to go that way. They'd rip me apart, wouldn't they? And I wouldn't be productive at all. My mind is what dictates what we're going to do. Christ, as the head of the church, is who dictates, who should be dictating. He is dictating. Are we listening? So we see, just like our physical body, we must have this attitude of unity. And let her be so too in our spiritual body. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Just as our physical body is designed to work together, so too the spiritual body is designed to work together. How are we doing? How are we doing? How are you doing here in this church family? Are you working with or against? Our physical bodies are designed having many different parts, yet working for the same purpose. Each of us as Christians have been designed with different functions, different things that we do. We have idiosyncrasies. You guys have really weird stuff about you, although I don't. And we all have those idiosyncrasies that you think, really? You like that? It's just weird. But that's what makes us up. That's what makes us a beautiful body, that we are all different. Yet God wants us to come together and work together. We're of like faith. We may have differences in some areas of our faith, but God still wants us to be able to work through those differences and have unity. We can be gracious in our differences. Consider 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are a living house. The church is not this building. The church is us. There's flesh and blood. It's physical. We are a living church. And we are designed to do sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be giving up this willing, living sacrifice to God that's acceptable to Him. Is the way we are ministering in church, is the way you are ministering to each other, is it acceptable to God? If it's a prideful interaction, then it's not acceptable. We know that that's an abomination to God. But when it's humility working together and it breeds unity, that's what God is calling for us to do. So each of us as part of our physical body have been designed with a gift to benefit the body. You as an individual, God has designed you physically and spiritually in such a way as He's given you this special makeup to be benefiting the church, benefiting each other. You have value. And we as a church need you to be a part. Realize that? I need you to be more a part. You need me to be more. We need to be pulling our weight. What God has called us to do. And when we are doing that, when we are functioning God's way, the body will function properly. Again, go back to your physical body. When something isn't working properly, something else has to pick up slack and then it gets worn out. Same thing happens spiritually in our church family, in the body of Christ. God has given each of us tools necessary to serve Him in this local body. Let's consider them, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. When you consider your physical bodies, what parts are insignificant and therefore unnecessary? When you think of your physical body, your own body, is there any part of it that you say, "Yeah, I don't need that"? When it comes down to it, God has given you the body you have for a purpose. We may have some things, the characteristics that we like to not have. I want that characteristic, not this one. But ultimately what God has given us is necessary. Nothing that God has placed as part of our bodies are worthless, unnecessary, or insignificant. The voice that you have, it's not worthless, it's not insignificant. Use it, sing. Use it. Proclaim the truth of God's Word. The same holds true for the local body of Christ. You are not an insignificant part of the church. You are valuable. I can't stress that enough. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I love this passage, and we'll close here. Psalm 139, David just gives us such treasured doctrine. He gives us such awesome truths here that we find Psalm 139. And really consider, really listen, and read along, starting at verse 14. David kind of erupts here in worship. "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." God, I am going to praise You because of how You have made me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, David is talking about himself here, how he has been made. He's saying, I am one of your works and you have marvelously created me. He's not boasting. He's saying, wow, this is amazing. I mean, think about your own body. Think about the complexity of your own body. It is mind-boggling to think of how you are created. It is amazing. Complex. There's nothing that comes close to the complexity of the human body, is there? I mean, the trillions upon trillions of cell divisions and everything. There's the amount of cells that are in our body. And the fact that every single one of them have 46 chromosomes and what they do, they replenish themselves and reproduce and do they're all working together. There's trillions of them. We can't even see what they look like. I mean, they're so tiny. They're microscopic. But we are functioning in an amazing way. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, if you will, when I was in my mom's womb as a tiny, 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 tiny nothing. I was something then. I was marvelous back then. And when you were that tiny, 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 tiny little thing, you were marvelous back then. You were fearfully, wonderfully made. And God was fearfully and wonderfully making you through those 9 months and growing you. And it's just an amazing reality. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, not complete, when I was still being formed in our mother's womb. And in thy book all my members were written, which in the continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That which in continuance speaks of the days of my life. You had already written them down. You already knew what I was going to do. It's amazing reality. God knows us that much. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. What's he saying? God, what you think about me a lot. The sum of the thoughts that you have about me are more than I can number. He says, if I should count them, they are more than number than the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. Going through the night, I can't get to the end of the amount of thoughts you're thinking about me. And he does that for you, and he does that for you, and he does that for you. He does that for each and every one of us. The thoughts of God to each one of us, about each one of us, is more than the numbers of the sand of the sea. Isn't that mind-boggling? Isn't that amazing? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Let's worship God, because he is worthy of it. The way in which God thinks, it should inspire awe and wonder to us. Marvelous are thy works. It should inspire a great appreciation for who he is. Keep in mind that he knows me. He knows you. But his knowledge is not about me. Knowing about someone is a distant knowledge. He knows me intimately. He knows me personally. His knowledge is active. He knows me. Let's all say that together. He knows me. He knows us individually. There is a relationship of love. And consider 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what God did for us. That's love. So God created you just as you are, designed you with specific qualities and characteristics that make you up. Use those qualities and characteristics for his honor and glory. And in closing, this question, what is my God-given role in this body? This ministry. ask you to just consider before God, what is He calling of you to do? Here, in this church, in your community, in your family, what is your God-given role? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your love. We love You because You loved us first. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, Your loving kindness. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Lord, help us to understand our need to be humble and our need to be unified. Help us, Lord, to submit wholly to You. I thank You, Lord, for who You are and how great You are. I thank You, Lord, for what You have done and what You are doing. Please help us, Lord, to understand the value that You have placed on us, the value to this ministry, the value to each other that we are, and help us to live faithfully to You. We thank You and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.